You're listening to the Audacious Church podcast, recorded live at our Manchester campus. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.
Today, so it's great to have you with us. Listen, as you make your way back to your seats, why don't you all turn around, say hello to about 55 people today. Just two things. First, I want to give you a pre-warning. Next week, we're going to tell you a little bit more about it, but the seniors, the over 60s, are going away in October to Scarborough. They went to North Wales last year, Scarborough this year, and we are really excited about what God is doing in our over 60s community. And when I get to 60, it's going to be the over 70s community, and we're just going to keep doing that. So keep your eye out for that. I don't think there's many spaces left. I think there's only 11 spaces left if you want to go to Scarborough, but that's going to be great. I think it's 3 days over there. And also, just some rules for church today. We don't usually have rules, but there is a rule for today. Let's just not, you know, I don't know if you saw... thanks, Joel. You can grab a seat, guys. Basil Fawlty, Fawlty Towers. Classic scene, classic story. Don't mention the war. I don't know if it's PC. Don't mention the war. Well, today, we're not going to mention the derby. No, listen, what we decided to do is we decided to be gracious and just give our poor cousins across the water there just a little bit of a... Lee over here, who I love dearly, hasn't been in church for 6 months, but you'd know he'd be here today, wouldn't you? Good. All right, okay, so we have a lectern and we have a table. Let me instruct you in the way things work. When the table's up, Pastor Glenn preaches. When the lectern's up, we teach, okay? Preach, teach. Can you do that with me? Preach, teach. Okay, so next week I'm going to use this, but today I want to teach to you from the scriptures. I want us to look at Jesus. So Adam, you can come back up here, Counselor Adam, conservative counselor for Worsley area, etc. Thank you for all you're doing in our community. Amazing. And we're going to teach. I want to talk to you about Jesus. Can I do that? I'm going to take you for a few moments back to Bible school, give you a little bit of theology on about Jesus so that you understand Jesus, the man, the myth, and the legend. So it's going to go deep for moments, and I'm going to try hard not to preach because I'm going to run out of time if I do that. And we've got another service that's about to come in after you guys. But we are doing this series called Followers. This is week number 3, Followers, and we've been looking at different aspects of that. Next week, I'm going to speak on Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. Today, Jesus, the man, the myth, and the legend. Now, I know that every single one of us in this room, we all love stories. We do. We may not love to read stories, but we all love stories. Give me a wave if that's the case. Come on, give me a wave, that's the case. We all love stories, right? That's why we watch Corrie. That's why we Netflix. How many of you remember Blockbuster? Do you know there's still one left in the world? In America somewhere. I love that. I want to visit that place one day. You know, we love stories. And the longer you have long-standing friendships and relationships with people, the more fun it can be to actually sit and reflect and have stories. I've known Justin down here for 30 years. We have stories that we can tell. Over here, Maddie DeVille over there, Matt and I, we have stories that we can tell. And the thing is when we get together and you tell those stories, it's amazing how the memories come back and the exaggeration begins to flow. We all love stories. But here's the problem, right? In a world of filters, edits, exaggerations, and fake news, it's really hard to know what's real anymore. Come on, can you hear me? We actually live in an age and a season where truth competes with opinion and facts get buried under emotion. But I think it would be fair to say that probably most of us in this room, everybody watching online, our world, we're all kind of looking for something different. We want to believe in something or someone who's not just famous for a moment, but faithful for eternity. Are you with me? Enter the frame, Jesus Christ. No one has shaped history like the man, Jesus Christ. No one has inspired more art, more music than the person of Jesus Christ. We have a moment in Matthew chapter 15 where Jesus is talking to the crowd around him, those who are there, and he says, who do the people say I am? And so they're all giving opinions. Some people say you're this. Some people say you're that. Some people are reflecting different things. And Jesus says, yeah, okay, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? And friends, this question was not just a question of theological trivia. The answer to this question is important because eternity hinges on what we do with the person of Jesus Christ. So let's look for a moment, as we go deep for a moment, stay with me, don't get distracted on your phones. As we go deep, I want to talk to you about Jesus the man. Here's the question. If he's man, how can he be God? And if he's God, how can God become a man? How does that actually work? Well, in order to understand the answer to that question, we have to understand something about theological term, the Trinity. Now, you will know by name, the name Trinity speaks of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the second century AD, there was an early church father and an apologist, a defender of the faith known as Tertullian. And Tertullian was kind of listening to the message of the early church and the writings of Scripture and was kind of aware that there were many false ideas about God being three in one, the Trinity. And so it was Tertullian who first invented the word Trinity, Latin Trinitas, but he created the word Trinity. No, he didn't invent the Trinity. God being three in one. That's always been the case. The Old Testament, behold, our God is one God. But all through Scripture, we see God being three in one. And the reason he kind of created this word Trinity is to really combat false ideas about God. So let me tell you what the devil does. The devil doesn't mind you believing most of the truth, as long as what you get about God wrong. So you can attempt to walk in a righteous way, but still miss the point, because the issue is this. Jesus says, who do you say I am? So we have to understand, in order to understand Jesus the man, we got to understand the concept of the Trinity. Now this is where we're going to go really deep, really quick. I'm going to give you seven what we call heresies, or seven false teachings about the Godhead, about the Trinity. Are you ready? If you're taking notes, good luck. Maybe use your camera and take photos of the screen. The first false teaching is what we call Arianism. And Arianism teaches that Jesus is created, he's not eternal, and therefore Jesus is not fully God. Who teaches this? The Jehovah's Witnesses teach this about Jesus and the Godhead. And the reason it's wrong, the reason it's a heresy, is because it denies the full divinity, Godhead of Jesus Christ. It's important that we get a hold of that. The second wrong teaching is what we call modalism. And modalism teaches this, that God is one person who appears in different modes. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but they are not three distinct persons. Oneness churches, Jesus-only movements teach this. And the reason it's heresy, it's wrong, is because it denies the personal distinctions of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? We're going again deeper. Three is partialism. It teaches this, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are parts of God, and together they make up God, but on their own, they are not fully God. Who teaches this? It's in popular illustrations, even some songs. And the reason it's heresy is because God is not divided into three parts. Each person is God. We also have tritheism. And tritheism teaches that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are separate gods. But this again is completely wrong, because the Bible teaches us, it actually violates scripture that talks about God being one. The fifth kind of false teaching is subordinationism, that teach that the Son and the Spirit is inferior or lesser than the Father in nature. The Jehovah's Witnesses again teach this, and liberalist or even have revisionist Christologies teach this. And it's heresy, because what it's doing is it's confusing the eternal quality and nature of the three persons of the Godhead with functional roles. So the Bible says the Father sent the Son gives glory to the Father, and the Holy Spirit points to Jesus. They are functional roles, but God is three in one. The sixth one is social trinity. And this teaches us that Father, Son, and Spirit are three separate beings. Who teaches this? The Church of the Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons. Which is why, friends, the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints is not a Christian church. It teaches heresy. It denies one divine essence, and it denies historic Christian monotheism, that there is one God that the Bible teaches us. By the way, the Mormons also teach that Jesus and Satan are brothers. The seventh false teaching on the Trinity is anti-Trinitarian, where God is strictly one and the Trinity is explicitly rejected. Who teaches that? Islam. Islam teaches that. And it's heresy because it's incompatible with biblical Christianity, because it rejects who Jesus is as God himself. And so the question is this, is if that's the case, how do we describe and define the Trinity? So even in modern churches like ours, and even songs that maybe we sing in modern contemporary churches, many of our illustrations and analogies absolutely fail us. Let me give you some. Some people use H2O, the chemicals that make up water, and say that's a great explanation of the Trinity. H2O, one substance, three forms. One substance, H2O, three forms: water, ice, and steam. But the reason it fails is because those three things, water, ice, and steam, don't exist simultaneously in the same way. And in other words, the substance changes modes. It's what we call modalism, and it's wrong. Another illustration that preachers will use is the egg. Is kind of a great description of the Trinity. We have the shell, we have the white of the egg, and we have the egg yolk. The reason it fails is because each part is not fully the egg. God is not made up of components. Theologically, that is a heresy that we looked at a moment ago called partialism. So the question is this, right? Is why do our analogies and illustrations of the Trinity absolutely fail us? And the answer's simple. It's because, church, the Trinity is not a problem to be solved. It is a mystery to be confessed. Four of you believe it. If you could understand God, God wouldn't be God. God doesn't fit in the brain matter. God was, he is, and he will be. How do you make sense of that? It's hard to make sense of that. God, the Bible says, is one being, three persons. And there is no created thing that actually maps to that reality. That's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 11, verse 33, who can fathom the mysteries of God? So when your colleague is at work is trying to trip you up over the concept of the Trinity, instead of trying to defend it, just say, I know, right? Isn't it amazing that God can be three in one? You don't have to answer every question. What we are called to do, though, is carry his presence to this world. So how do we describe the Trinity? What should we do instead? well, here's what we should do instead, right? Instead of using analogies, maybe we should just use biblical scenes. Like we have in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus' baptism. The Son is being baptized. The Holy Spirit comes upon him. And the Father speaks and says, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Maybe we should look at Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17 when he's praying to the Father. Or we could turn to Matthew chapter 8. Don't preach, teach. Matthew chapter 28. And Matthew 28, baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. God is one being, three persons, distinct, not divided, equal, not interchangeable. I was listening to Robbie Williams' new album this week. And there's a song in it where he says, you talk to Jesus, I'll talk to God. And you often hear that with new Christians, actually. I was interested with the album, actually. There's a lot of spiritual undertones. I kind of wonder what's going on. Robbie, if you're listening to this, we're praying for you that God makes himself known to you and reveals himself to you in Jesus' name. But you'll hear it with new Christians. They'll say, you know, I was talking the other day to Jesus and God. Jesus is God. The Holy Spirit is God. The Father is God. It's a mystery. And the thing I want you to know is the mystery of the Godhead protects orthodoxy. So if we had time, we could jump into the Nicene Creed, 381 AD, where the church came together and they actually wrote this Nicene Creed, which is amazing. We adhere to it, we hold to it, because they were trying to describe and define and hold together the majesty of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But when we talk about Jesus the man, we are talking about the profound mystery of the Trinity. It's what we call, friends, the hypostatic union. That Jesus was fully God and he was fully man. He was in every way man. The Bible says in John 1:14, the Word became flesh. Now remember this, in the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then John chapter 1 says this, the Word became flesh, and he made his dwelling amongst us. Hebrews 2:17, for this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way. Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest, Jesus, who is unable to empathize, one translation says sympathize, with our weakness. Friends, it's important to know that God became a man. Why? So that we can know that he too knew what it was to be tired. Jesus knew what it was to feel pain, hurt, sorrow. He knew what it was to face excruciating pain, even pain to death. But get this, it's important. Jesus the man, he was fully human so he could represent you, but fully divine so he could save you. And there ain't no religion, cult, sect, faith out there that has that story. That's why we should give him some praise today, because he came for us. He came for you. He loved you to death, everybody. He loved you through death. Come on. He loved you so much that he came to save you. I don't know if you've ever seen somebody be saved from something. You've seen a paramedic do something, a doctor save someone, and we are so emotional. Jesus saved you. He was fully human and he was fully divine. The incarnation, Jesus coming to earth, the Christmas story, is not Jesus pretending. It's not God pretending to be a man. The incarnation is heaven moving into our neighborhood. 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man. The man. Read Acts chapter 7. When Stephen was being stoned in the early church days, as he was about to die, he said, he looked up into the clouds. He said, behold, I see a man in the clouds. And notice in the text here, the definite article. It doesn't say a man, Jesus Christ. He is. He's the man. A non-toxic, masculine man. Now, if I was the devil, right, I would be doing several things today. I would be distracting you with your phones and different things like that. If I was the devil, I'd try to get you sidetracked in your thinking. If I was the devil, I would inspire painters from hundreds of years ago to paint images of Jesus as a weakling, some insipid type creature. But the Bible does not say that. He is the man. He is the man of men. He is the man of humanity. Jesus is, come on, the man. We have no problem with that. It's biblical, folks. Stop preaching, don't preach. Secondly, Jesus the myth, or rather, not the myth. There are still people today who don't believe that Jesus existed. You've probably met them. I have a neighbor a few doors down who doesn't believe that Jesus existed. Not that Jesus is Lord, but that he just never existed. Well, let's look at this for a moment. When historians are evaluating people, they actually look at how close surviving manuscripts are to the original manuscript and how many copies actually exist. So if we think of Julius Caesar's Gallic Wars for a moment, they took place, and the information about it written 100 to 44 BC. The earliest manuscripts were 900 AD, 1,000 years after the events actually took place, and the early manuscripts were written. And there are only 10 copies of that. But nobody debates Julius Caesar's Gallic Wars. We can have a look at Plato all the way through down to there. Time gap of 1,200 years, 7 copies. Aristotle, 1,400 years between the original and the copy, 49 copies. Tacitus, all the way, 1,000-year time gap, 20 copies. Homer's Iliad, 400-year gap, 643 copies testify to the historical accuracy of these moments in history. What about Jesus? When we look at Jesus, AD 40 and AD 100, the earliest manuscripts are 125 AD. Friends, if you walk 2 blocks from here to the John Rylands Library on Deansgate, you can see the earliest manuscript of the Gospel of John dated AD 125. The gap between when those things happened to there is only 100 years. Now look at this about Jesus. About Jesus, there are 5,800 Greek manuscripts, 10,000 Latin manuscripts, and 9,300 manuscripts in other ancient languages that testify to the historicity of a man called Jesus Christ from Nazareth. Audacious Church, make no mistake, Jesus is not a myth. There's literally a manuscript avalanche to authenticate him more than every other historical figure put together. Like even in those who didn't believe in him as Jesus the Lord, who do you say I am? Of course, there are people who don't believe him as Lord, but early historians who didn't believe him as Lord, but they testified to him. Tacitus, a Roman senator, in 116 AD, he wrote of Christus who suffered under Pontius Pilate, just like the Bible testifies. Josephus, a second century historian, 93 AD there, he referred to Jesus as a wise man and a doer of wonderful works. Pliny the Younger, a Roman governor in 112 AD, he wrote that the early Christians sang hymns to Christ as to a god. These people were not believers, they were observers confirming the reality of Jesus Christ. So to deny Jesus in 2026 is not intellectual honesty, it's historical blindness. There is more evidence to testify about the man Jesus than anybody else in history. So let's settle it today. Jesus is categorically not a myth. The man, the myth, and could we call him the legend? Now, some legends are true, some are not. But we've just talked about the historicity of Jesus, the historical facts that authenticate him as a person. And the reason I want to suggest he's a legend is because his life didn't end with death, folks. The grave couldn't hold him, the Bible says. And history, though it's tried, simply cannot erase him. And this is what makes Jesus a legend. He's a legend, not because of exaggeration, but because of the resurrection, ladies and gentlemen, because he rose from the dead. No one's done it before. Nobody will do it since. It's an incredible thing. He rose from the dead. Now, let me take the word legend really quickly in our moments because the band has come. We're going to do an acrostic of legend. And the L stands for this. This is why he's a legend. Love beyond measure. He loves you beyond measure. John 15, 13. Greater love has no one than this, then he lays down one's life for one's friend. Listen, no story compares. No love story measures up to the love story of Jesus Christ. I want to say it again, friends. He loved you to death. He loved you through death. And he loved you out the other side. He loved you when you didn't even know you needed him. He loved you even when you absolutely and categorically rejected him. His love is a love that has no measure. The E stands for this in legend, empty tomb. Can I suggest that the cornerstone symbol of our faith is not a cross with a body on it, or even an empty cross that we wear around our neck? I have a cross chain as well. But probably a more appropriate symbol of our faith is the empty tomb. I mean, I went there for the first time about 10, 12 years ago. I walked into the tomb and guess what? Apart from the backpacker in the corner, the tomb's still empty. The tomb's still empty, ladies and gentlemen. He surprised everybody. He surprised the Roman soldiers. He even surprised his followers. Even though he said he would rise from the dead, everybody was shocked and stunned. And here's the thing about the empty tomb. You got to know that if Rome, the Romans who killed him, the Pharisees who despised him, if they could have presented a dead body, then Christianity would have been over day one. But they couldn't do it. Because he's alive. The G stands for grace for all. Grace for all. Jesus didn't come for the perfect, he came for the broken. The Bible teaches us in Romans 5, 8, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Audacious Church, God's grace is greater than your guilt. That's why we should be walking in with a smile on our face and walking out with a smile on our face because of God's grace. The E in legend stands for empowered disciples. I mean, what else would take frightened disciples, frightened fishermen, and within a day of them seeing Jesus, what would take them from being that frightened to becoming bold preachers overnight? Most of the disciples were martyred for the cause of Christ. They didn't die for a metaphor. They didn't die for a lie. They died for what they believed in because they saw him. And Jesus says about us in the scriptures, he says, even if you haven't seen him, greater is your faith. For you haven't seen him, and the Bible says, and yet you believe. The N in legend stands for this today, the name above. Come on, everybody, say it with me. The name above all names. Philippians 2, 9, for God the Father exalted him, the Son, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name. Church, did you know kingdoms come, kingdoms go. Presidents, prime ministers come and they go. But there is one name that still changes lives. There is only one name by which we're saved. And when we commit to being followers of that one man, that myth, that legend, it's amazing what happens in our lives. The D stands for this, destiny secured. That's why you can walk through the valley. That's why you can walk through the hard times, because your eternity is not up to you. Your eternity, church, It's up to Him. Come on, let's give Him a shout of praise for a second. It's up to Him. Hey, because He lives, we live. Because He conquered death, we can conquer fear. Because He reigns, you have a future. He's not just a man of history, He's the Lord of eternity. And so we come back to the first question, who do you say I am? Who do you say Jesus is? Because your answer to this determines all of eternity. In Matthew, when Jesus asks that question, a man called Peter responds, and Peter says, I know who you are. You are the Christ. It means anointed one. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. The Son of the living God. Not inferior, not one of the gods, but you are one God in three persons. You are the Son of the living God. And I want to propose to you right now, okay? If Jesus rose from the dead, He's not looking for your admiration. He says to you what He said to His followers here. He says, come, follow me. And that followership means you give up your opinion. Because He's not just Savior, He's also Lord. And He's also King. It also means you give up your preference. It means you give up your rights. Did I tell you recently I was talking to my life coach and I complained for 40 minutes. And after 40 minutes, he said, I stopped. And he goes, so Glenn, what's your problem? I said, haven't you been listening, Carl, for the last 40, 45 minutes? I've been complaining to you about my problems. He says, yeah, but what's your problem? I'm like, what do you mean, what's my problem? He says, you forget the Bible you preach and the God you serve. He says, Glenn, don't you remember? You're a dead man walking. In other words, the Bible teaches that when you come alive to Christ, you die to yourself. If you want to know what it is to be a follower, it's to make Jesus Savior. It's to make Him Lord. It's to make Him King. It's to make Him the Messiah. It's to acknowledge Him for who He absolutely is. Now imagine a church that does this. Imagine a church that carries the humanity of Jesus with compassion. A church that carries His truth with gentility and conviction. A church that believes in His resurrection power with courage. If we do that, the world will see Jesus. How will they do it? They'll see Jesus through you. Because Jesus, friends, He's the man who steps into our story. He's the myth that history couldn't erase. And He is the legend that still turns graves into gardens in 2026.
Thank you for listening to the Audacious Church podcast. For more information, visit audaciouschurch.com.